Would you take your Bible and turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Joshua? As we continue our study of the events that transpired as the children of Israel entered the land God had promised to them, we shall be looking at some very specific things that happened. And what you need to recognize is that God selected a few of the things that happened. He doesn't tell us everything, but he selected a few of the things that happened to tell us about. And what he tells us about happened historically just exactly like he tells us. So you need to accept that whether you understand it or not. However, every one of the things that God chooses to tell us about the events also has a spiritual lesson to communicate to us. And so it is that we need to understand the spiritual principles and truths that God is communicating to us so that we can make the application to our day and time in which we live. We're not going to march around a city like the Israelites did. We're not going to see the walls of an actual physical city come tumbling down. But in a sense, every one of us have a Jericho in our life, I'm sure. It is some stronghold, it is some challenge, it is something that by our strength and wisdom, we cannot overcome. It may be that in your life, it's something that you've never been able to speak to somebody about. You've attempted, but failed to overcome it. It is not necessary for you to speak to others about it. It's not necessary for you to speak to me. But it is important for you to understand what God is teaching us about what he does. I look at some of the things that happen in the lives of our people, and every once in a while something is shared with us that takes place that is just a tremendous victory that has happened in somebody's life about something. And I rejoice in it because I know in the midst of that, that God was active and that person allowed God to do his work. So we're going to read the passage beginning in verse 1. We're going to go all the way down through the 16th verse. I suppose almost everybody who's ever picked up a Bible has heard something about the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. I recall when I was a little child. You know, it's kind of funny. I was told years ago as I began to grow older that when you get older, you can remember the details of your childhood. You can't remember where you put your glasses yesterday. You can't remember the doctor's appointment that you had or what time you were supposed to be there. But you can remember years ago. I can remember as a child singing a little song about the walls coming tumbling down. You remember doing something like that? Well, let's read about it. Verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all of ye men of war, and go around about the city once. This shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day Ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Okay, he's given them the overview. Then it comes, he begins to go into the details. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, okay, that would be on the seventh day, wouldn't it? And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before you. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout, then shall you shout. And so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going round at once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So did they 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, and Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. What a magnificent event. Children of Israel came across the river. God stopped the river flow till the 3 million or so people crossed on dry ground. And as they crossed over, the pagans up in the city looked down and read what it says in chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. And we looked. And the next day after they crossed over, God gave instructions to Joshua for all the men to be circumcised. That is, not only to bear his mark, but to be totally incapacitated for 4 days. And then we saw where the Lord Jesus appeared to Joshua that night when Joshua went up in the middle of the night to see the challenge that was before him. But the primary thing is that before this day came that we read about in chapter 6, God had already defeated the enemy. They were already defeated. Look back to chapter 2. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Rahab, the prostitute that the two Israeli spies met, who hid them from being detected. Look what she said to them. Israelites haven't even yet crossed the Jordan when this happens. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Who had taught and instructed that pagan woman? God had. God does some things that we do not know how he does it. But God's activities 40 years before had softened their hearts and put fear in their souls. And for 40 years, they've been waiting in terror. She went on to say, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted within us. Neither did there remain any with any more courage in any man because of you, for it is the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Isn't that amazing? Upon the cliff sits a fortress covering about 10 acres, not real big. But there was only one way to climb those cliffs, and then to go into the plateaued promised land. If you've ever seen pictures of those cliffs, you would say, how could anybody climb those? A challenge for one or two. Oh, me. And there was a fortress with two walls around it. The outer wall of six feet wide, structured so that it could withstand battering rams. Outside the wall was a water moat to prevent people who might attack that fortress from getting their armaments up against it. And then about 10 feet inside the outside wall was another wall, 12 feet wide. And there were beams of wood that cut across the opening. And sometimes there were houses built there. That's where Rahab's house had been built. But no army had ever conquered that fort. It was a Jericho, a stronghold of the enemy that had to be defeated in order for the Israelites to conquer the land. We have read at least three times where God says this has already been given to them, but they have not yet received it. If there's a Jericho in your life, and I expect there is, a challenge, something that you have tried to conquer but have failed, I want you to know that God can conquer it. And that when He gives to you the victory, you may feel like you haven't yet possessed it, and that may be true. But when He gives it, He's already defeated the enemy. God said in verse 2, I have given unto thee, unto thy hand, Jericho. It's that way with our salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, I want you to know that God has already given you salvation. He's already given to you forgiveness. He's already paid for your sins. There is nothing more for you to do in order to pay for your sins, to remove the obstruction of your guilt between you and God. You might say, well, I just don't understand that. I'm not sure I can believe that. Can you imagine what would have happened here had Jericho said, but God, you say you've given it, but up there is Jericho that nobody has ever conquered. I have a mass of people that have got to climb that cliff to get into the land you've promised. I don't understand. I don't think we can do it. I think I would look foolish to try. And I know there are people that God has tried to make His gift of love, salvation, and forgiveness applicable to their lives. And time and again, they have turned and walked away because they cannot understand God. You do not have to understand how God has given for you to receive the gift. You merely have to take the steps of response to what He tells you in order to receive the gift. Let's move on. I want you to understand that when God gives you something, it's been paid for in full. Did you ever receive a gift and you still had to make the payments on it? You say, I wish you hadn't given me that gift. I've had things given to me that, yes, it was given to me, but the maintenance of it and the upkeep of it cost me a whole lot. What I want you to understand is that any time God gives something to you, it is totally paid for. There is nothing you ever have to do to help pay for it. It's done. There are some steps of obedience that you must take to receive it. And those steps of obedience will not conform to your way of thinking. There are many people who try to take the gospel and the message of the Bible and to squeeze it down into language and ideas that they can understand. There are people who sit in the pews. There are people who sit in the classrooms. And people who study the Bible, and they learn the facts of the Bible, they learn the history of the Bible, they learn maybe what somebody has taught, but what it says doesn't make sense. We spent several weeks on Wednesday night studying Genesis chapter 1, and there are a lot of people to whom it doesn't make sense. You remember when you were saved? Pause for a moment and let your mind turn back to that day and that moment if you can. You haven't. You've always been a sinner. But you had to make the choice to accept the gift of God that set you free from the bondage of sin and become a child of God. You had to be born into God's family spiritually from above, just as surely as you were born into this world. You know, I read the other day of a lady up in East Texas that had a 16-pound boy. I've seen some men that looked like they were carrying a baby that big. A 16-pound boy. I think I weighed 5 or 6. I think there are 2 or 3 of y'all here that may have weighed a little bit more than that. But you were born, weren't you? There is a birthday. I understand we have a couple of folks that have birthdays next coming week here. And that, Rocky, you better not forget. Well, I want you to understand that to be born into God's family is just as specific. And it's just as memorable. In fact, it is more so. I remember that moment. You remember that moment? I'd been raised in a Christian home and in a Baptist church. I remember going to church when I was 3 years old. You say, you can't. Yeah, I do. I have a sister that's 3 years younger. And I remember going to church that day with my neighbor because my mother couldn't go because my sister had just been born. I remember it rained that day. I remember that day when I was 7 and in church and sitting back there in that pew, and all of a sudden I understood I was lost. You can't get saved until you know you're lost. Until you know you're a sinner, until you know that you are guilty. And all of a sudden it felt like somebody took the roof of that building and laid it down on my shoulders. And I'm a little 7-year-old boy wondering what in the world is going on. And I remembered what I had been taught, that Jesus had died to pay for my sins. And I said unto God, God, I cannot understand this, but I need you to do for me whatever it is that you do as God to forgive me and save me. And I will accept Jesus as my Lord. I did at 7. 69 years ago, but I didn't understand it. Did you? Did you understand what was happening? I didn't. But I'm so glad that God did it. Zechariah, the prophet, was in a hard time, and things were going on that he felt so incapable of handling, and God said to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, Zechariah, I will do these things. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And then you read a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where God purposely designed his plan so that by the foolishness of a preacher standing up before you, he would communicate the gospel of your salvation. And even though the Jews and the Greeks demanded signs and wisdom, he said, I'm going to simply communicate it by foolishness, the foolishness of preaching. God always does his things in his ways that do not match what we think is right and how it ought to be when he created this world. People pick it up and read it and say, I just cannot accept that or understand. Well, that's your choice. Joshua, will you accept the gift? Understand that when God pays for the gift, God defeats the enemy, that God gives you precise, clear commands as to how to receive it. It's not muddled. It's not confusing. You read it. We read it. Here, for 6 days, Joshua had 40,000, that's what it tells us in chapter 4, verse 13, 40,000 soldiers, fighting men. Can you imagine a 10-acre city fortress and 40,000 people walking around it? I think there would be no end to the procession. And following the men of war would be the priest with the trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant. Climb the wall, the cliff, march around it, come back down with no one saying a word for 6 days. I marvel when I read that not only did Joshua obey the precise commandments of God, but don't you marvel at the others? You know, I've been pastoring Baptists for over 50 years. And y'all are the most independent, hard-headed, stubborn people on earth. If I said after church today that God has just told me that we're to go out here and we're to walk from here down to Luetta and back and not say a word, you might do it once. How many of you would do it 6 days in a row? Isn't it a beautiful picture of submission and trust? Can you imagine what the warriors in the city thought when they saw this idiotic sight? What are they going to do? And then on that seventh day, it seems to me they were joined with the whole group. And I'm astonished. If they were, that all of those people could climb that cliff and walk around it and keep their mouths shut one time. No, seven times. I've never been around Baptists that do that, Doug. I recall in the first pastorate I had, We went to an early morning service in addition to the other, which meant that we weren't filling it up. So I thought, well, it'll be smart if we just rope off the three back rows and try to get people forward. And I had two families, two deacons and their wives, who always sit back there. And you would have thought that I had gotten up and preached some kind of heresy. They said, we've always sat here and nobody's going to tell us where we cannot sit. And our church lost two deacons and families. I marvel at the people. Almost every time God tells us to do something, it doesn't make sense. He's told me to do a lot of things that don't make sense. How about you? Maybe that's why your Jericho is still standing and hasn't fallen, because you haven't been willing to do precisely what God tells you to do. You say, I don't really like that. I don't agree with that. I have a different opinion. And your Jericho is still standing. And you haven't yet found the victory that God has given to you. If God gives you something, in order for you to receive it, you have to be precisely obedient. When Israel had a king, the first king that they had, Saul, tall, handsome Saul, was given a commandment by God. But he had a big ego, and he thought he didn't have to do it exactly like God told him. God told him to destroy every single person, every single animal they had, to wipe out that tribe of people. But he had a different idea. And so it tells us the consequences in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God sent Samuel to Saul. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Our God is a God of miracles. He is a God who is not bound and limited by the same rules and laws that govern this material, temporal world. He operates supernaturally. He operates outside of these limitations and outside of these boundaries. And if you want Him to operate in your life in a supernatural way and to change things and to conquer things that you can't overcome and you've been fighting in your strength and wisdom, then you're going to have to yield and submit unto Him totally, precisely. Don't argue with Him. Don't say it doesn't make sense. Don't say that it can't be done that way. You're not the one who determines what God can do and will do. God does that. You determine whether you will submit unto Him and be obedient. And so when God's gift of Jericho was actually received, it was an astounding thing. That day, when they marched around the seventh time, the trumpets had sounded the sound of victory. And finally, Joshua shouted as loud as he could to the people, "Shout!" And this horde of people shouted. An amazing thing happened. The walls just fell down. They did what no man could cause them to do, what only God could cause them to do. Because it was God's gift, His supernatural gift, that was being received. And so the enemy was totally vanquished. It'll always be that way in your life. He is the only God who is supernatural. There are other gods that men claim and worship, but the Lord God. You say, but what if people don't understand? Turn your mind back to Rahab. Who instructed Rahab? Men have common sense. We can look around us and we can see there are the trademarks, the fingerprints of a supernatural God. Now, your supernatural God, who has identified Himself as Jesus Christ, God the Son, wants to do a work in your life to take down your Jericho. You want your Jericho to come down? Then you'd accept His gift in the precise way He's offered it to you. And what He says, and whosoever will confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God hath raised Him from the dead shall be saved. To a pagan jailer in Philippi who cried out for help to Paul, the prisoner, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul called out to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And if you go back to chapter 2 here and you read Rahab's statement, how in the world did she know to say, "The Lord God," except that God had revealed Himself to her, and she accepted that and acted upon it. She hid the spies, and she said to them, "When you come and take the city, I want one thing. I want you to save my family. So don't tell me that just because a person hasn't had a theological, a biblical education, that the miracle of the supernatural God can't work in their life. It can. God finds a way and God speaks to your heart. And it's up to you to whether or not you'll accept His gift." Would you bow your head, please? There's a Jericho in my life. Is there a Jericho in your life? I don't need to know what it is. God knows what it is. And God can give you victory. The first thing is you must give your life to Him. You must yield the ownership of your life to Him. That's what Lord means. It means the owner, the master. You must present your life to Him and let Him come into your life and be your God, your Lord. And from that point on, having experienced His work in your life to supernaturally make a new person out of you, you will find that it is easier when you have those other Jerichos come into your life, as I have in mine and you have in yours. Having learned that He can do the supernatural work that He says He will do, then it is easier because we've had the experience once. Are you here this morning and you've never yet yielded your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as your God and your Savior? If you haven't, I invite you to do that. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not going to try to persuade your mind, but I extend to you the invitation to accept the gift that I've accepted and so many others have, and that is the gift of forgiveness, the gift of a new life. that amazing miracle, becoming a new person in Christ Jesus. If you want that, if you'll tell him, say it with your silent speaking of your heart to him. Say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner and I know it. And I don't understand this, but I want what this preacher is saying. I want your forgiveness and your salvation. I want you to be my God, so that this moment, at this moment, I'm giving you my life. Please be my God and do in my life what it is that you as God do." Now, if you'll do that, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing it. We call it a hymn of invitation, inviting you to publicly acknowledge the decision that we hope is being made in your heart right now. And so if you'll make that decision, when we stand to sing, we invite you to come publicly, repenting of your sins, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and professing Him as your Master and your God. After I pray, we're going to stand and sing. Would you please decide to come publicly and make that decision? Dear God, dear Lord, I have no idea who it is that's here this morning that you might have been speaking to, but I believe that you've spoken to somebody's heart. And I pray, dear Father, that you will be allowed to give to them the gift that you have prepared for them, paid for. They will be persuaded to accept your gift by doing what you tell them to do, by giving their life to you and trusting you, and that they will come forward to profess that. Please have your way in somebody's heart this morning. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.